Okay, timeline. We have been doing a series. That's a little better. We have been doing a series on last days. And instead of doing it just specifically by chronological order or chapter order, this is the first time I've ever done a series this way. And it's basically giving you the opportunity to dictate the key thoughts or questions. How have we done that? We've asked you, let us know what questions you have on the end times. You let us know. How do we do that? We'll fill this on the screen in a few seconds. There's a QR code where you can scan with your camera on your phone. You can do this also on our website, or if you're like, Pastor, I don't like technology, that's fine. I understand. You can go across the hallway to our information center. There's someone there, and you can say, I have a question I want to add. And based on the amount of questions that come up, if a lot of people are asking for something specific, that's going to rise to the top. If one person asks and 100 people ask the other, that's how we're kind of going with the flow. And so we've had a tremendous response. If there's something else that we haven't talked about or you would like for us to dig in deeper, because none of the subjects are we exhausting. You know what I mean? This particular one, we're kind of doing a broad stroke just because there's so much. But if you want something more specific, be sure to ask. Have a question? Got a question? Let us know. Amen? So we've been doing this series, and we've talked about the rapture. What is the rapture? Is it in or not in the Bible? Why is there a rapture? Important question. To whom is the rapture for? How is this whole thing processed? When is it happening? We've covered all those. And we're talking, the next question was a general timeline of the last days. A general timeline. What is the big picture of that timeline that's happening? So that's where we're going to continue today. We started that last week. If you bow your head, let me pray one more time. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your anointing. Open the hearts of your people. Open all of our hearts so that we can receive from heaven today, from your word, truth that will not only inform, but transform. Truth that will not just make us better, but according to Romans 8:29, will draw us more into the image of you, Lord Jesus. For we shall know the truth, and the truth sets us free. We ask for your anointing. We seal and sanctify this space by the precious blood of Jesus. And we decree, Lord Jesus, that you are number one. We thank you, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to move as you desire. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Couple boundaries before we get into this. If you're a guest with us, thank you for joining us. The goal here, and the typical goal when we do any message, is for not to convince people of thoughts, but to challenge you, to challenge everything. So it's okay to challenge it. I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I agree with that. I've heard it differently. If you've ever studied the end times, you'll probably have a lot of different views or heard a lot of different views. And so the goal is not to get you to see things my way. Our goal is to kind of present different avenues. I'll even reference, this is my opinion. You can agree or disagree. The goal is to keep Jesus number one. Number two, keep us in unity, not in agreement. Because you don't have to agree with people to stay in unity with them. If you did, you would never be in unity with your marriage, right? Because we all have our own different views. And my goal is, I'm just very transparent. There is a lot of level of uncertainty that comes to future prophecies. It's because we look at things through the filter of our past experience, what we've heard, what we know. But the Bible says knowledge increases as we get closer. And so I have definite views. Some I like to call conspiracy theories on some stuff. But if the Holy Spirit shows me different, I'm changing. Because I'm not interested in floating my boat. I want to be on Jesus' boat. Amen? And so we encourage you, be open. And you can say, well, I don't believe in the rapture, or I believe the rapture is going to happen here, and I disagree with you. That's fine. It's not going to change the fact of what it is. Know that there's future uncertainty. In fact, some of the men and women of God that have spent their whole lives, that are literally geniuses in their own natural right, that have spent their whole lives studying these topics, disagree and will tell you that regardless on certain topics you take, there are questions that still cannot be answered. Because people say, what about these verses? What about that verses? And so you just come to the best conclusion you can. Knowing that at the end of the day, Jesus is number one. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Amen. It starts with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. Yes. And at the end of the day, as Christians, we win. Say, I win. Look to your neighbor and say, you win too. So it's not trying to compete or compare. It's just trying to study the Word of God together, especially when end times. We've talked about in this, one question was at the end times, where are we at? We talked last week about Daniel chapter 9, and that's referring to Daniel 70, but we at this point it's only 69 weeks. Each week represents 7 years. It's broken down to two. I won't get into the details of that. You can watch last week's message if you want. After that, there is a pause that happens. This is real quick review, and that's the church age. There's a pause where things should have been wrapped up. Israel was not ready. Israel was not looking. They were not prepared. Luke's gospel, Jesus looks over Jerusalem and says, your time had come if you were ready. I would have gathered you, but it's too late now. He became the cornerstone that was rejected. Daniel says he was cut off from his people. We know that he went to the cross and was crucified. And all of a sudden, things changed. What changed after the crucifixion and the resurrection? This idea Romans 11 refers to the removal of the natural branch so that a foreign branch can be brought in. It was called the age of the church. The church began. Acts 2, we go into Acts, and right then, right after the resurrection, it's the birth of the church, which wasn't just for the Jews, it was for everybody, even the Gentiles, could get saved and come in, Romans 11, into this. But that didn't mean that God was done with Israel. Romans 11 is very specific. Does this mean that God's finished with his people and now we have, because some churches say we're the spiritual Israel, God's done with the natural Israel. They need to read Romans 11. That clarifies that very, very straightforward. God's not done with his people, but he literally put everything on a pause on his timeline. Because you can see in scripture, it says, you know what I mean, from Adam to David to all these years are clocked out. And then God says, wait, I'm going to do something that man cannot, has never even thought of, never conceived. I got a plan. I'm not only going to redeem my people, I'm going to open it up for people that did not and were not supposed to be redeemed and brings us in. Amen? So somewhere in this timeline, we come to the end of the church age. And our point of reference, what is that mark of the end? Romans 11 tells us again that the Israel has been blinded by God until the number of the Gentiles comes in. Now, I believe, my opinion, that the key thing for that will be the rapture. Some people will say, oh, I believe the rapture is later, or I don't believe the rapture happens at all. Well, that's fine. I gave you a whole bunch of reasons, two different Sundays on the context of the rapture and why I believe it's the beginning, it's the changeover, tying it to the harvest, the symbolism of the pattern of the harvest that happens, that God is having Israel do for years. So at that point, we move into something, and it's called the tribulation. Last week, we talked about this. And this is 7 years. It's broken up into 2 3.5 classifications. We ended last week on that 3.5 year mark. The last 3.5 is the Great Tribulation. And just on a side note, I would say that there's, in my opinion, 3 general reasons for the tribulation. Number one, because God's word will be completed. Isaiah 55:11, it's gone forth, it will not return void. God said in the New Testament, be not deceived, God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. Yes. And there's 1/5 of prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. So when God said it, the wages of sin is death. It wasn't just for a few. There's a payment. There's a punishment that's happening. That's why he sent Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It goes on to say, God did not send his son, Jesus, into the earth to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. They already brought themselves under another system. And the reason God sent his son is to redeem or buy them back, pay the price of that sin so that they wouldn't have to pay the punishment themselves. Amen. So Jesus doesn't come to show up to condemn us. He comes to save us from that condemnation. But there is a judgment coming. I don't believe it. That's fine. We are in the age of the church, which is the age of grace. That has been mistaught because some people take grace as anything goes. And Romans 6 is very specific. Shall we use our freedom from God to go back in sin? And Paul says, God forbid. It's not anything goes. The blood of Jesus has paid the price of all sin, past, present, and future. But that doesn't mean you can do anything and get by with it and don't have to repent. That is a doctrine of devil that is of devils that is imprisoning people in their spirit, in their minds, in their bodies, in their lives. But we are in an age of grace, which means basically that we have a window of time here in the church age where God is saying, this is your chance, 1 John 1:9, to repent. And I am faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen. But once this door closes, Matthew 25, it's too late. Even though the five foolish virgins knew about the oil, knew they were missing it, knew where to get it, and knew where to go to get to the door. But the master came out and said, I'm sorry. I never knew you. And people could say, well, see, they were never saved. You better read again. Because even the father of the prodigal said, it's imperative, important to his other son. It's important that we celebrate your younger brother coming back, for he was once dead, but now he was alive. So the context of death in the New Testament, especially with parables, is not just physical death, it's a separation from the Father. So there will be a time, and even Romans 11 and throughout the Bible says, God is gracious, he's kind, he's loving, but there is a time for judgment. There's a time for justice, and it will happen when the door is closed and God's people are in. So one, God's word. He has said it, it's got to finish. Amen. Two, we saw last week, also because the tribulation, one of the purposes of the tribulation is to punish and remove evil from the earth. Because when it's all said and done, we just don't live in heaven. Heaven comes down to the earth. There's still the throne of God in heaven, but we come down, the New Jerusalem, we come down and we live on this earth, and it's been renovated by God for us. Amen. AKA, what God started with Adam, he brings it all around. And now he has a garden of God on the earth for his people. Not that you're walking around living with figs. No, are all being, oh, what if I'm walking around? Are we naked? No, you'll have clothes on. But God will create the utopia. God will create heaven on earth without evil. Right. Now the devil's trying to create heaven on earth without God. And like we've talked about, we are, because he doesn't create anything, he twists everything God does. He flips it. So God does something, the devil says, well, I'm going to show him, and takes it and tries to do the opposite. You would almost say one's light and one's darkness. Have you heard that before? Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. Complete polar opposites. And so the devil is working so hard to create his system that will not work. That's heaven on earth without God. And folks, we've talked about this, even in technology, there is stuff that's out there now. When it comes to, we talked last week even more detail, it comes to the mark of the beast, it comes to the Antichrist. There are systems in place right now that tell us we are moving real close to this day. No one knows the day or the hour. Listen to last week's message. In fact, right now, the Jews, and one of the things that have to happen before the tribulation starts, signing of a peace treaty, but also the establishment of the temple, because 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist stops the sacrifice. You can't have a sacrifice without the temple. It takes time to build the temple. But they have been for years gathering everything that's needed for the temple. They're waiting for the opportunity. And a few of the things that have been missing for thousands of years is the red heifer. And right now they have, I believe it was 5 flawless red heifers in an undisclosed location, ready for when the temple is built. We are close. Things are moving. And so, God's word. Two, to deal with evil and sin on the earth. Three, this sounds a little weird, I believe part of the tribulation is because of the mercy of God. Because there will be a people. I don't believe, my opinion, I don't believe it's to the Gentiles. I believe it's to another group. Get the message. But I believe it's God's wake-up, last-minute wake-up call for them. This is your last call. This is the flashing lights. The door's about to close. Eternity's about to begin. You need to make things right. At the end, that's where we're going to close out today. At the end of the 7 years, something happens that's really cool. And that's called the second coming. Have you ever heard of this? This is when Jesus shows up onto the earth. Not in the form of the rapture, because he never touches the earth. We meet him in the clouds. So I'm going to give you a few things that happen because of the second coming. If you're taking notes or you can watch this. Number one, the second coming of Christ is unexpected. It's right here. It's unexpected from the world's standpoint. Again, we talked last week. Bible says that he'll come as a thief in the night. But it says, you children are not in darkness, that time frame should not take you unaware, but you are children of the light. See, God wants his people to know that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will show you things to come in the future. Jesus said to the disciples, I no longer call you servants or slaves, I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. I've told you everything the Father has told me. God brings, he invites us into this relationship with him, and he begins to reveal his word, his truth, so that we can be aware. One, so that we're not freaking out. Because these type of messages, some people are like, this is not my thing. I want to hear just preaching and tell me it's going to be a great day. But the Bible says when you study the end times, you're blessed. Revelation says anybody who reads it or hears it read is blessed. It's also, it was a foundational topic in the early church. Somehow it got lost in our modern day church. And sometimes I think it's lost because people take it from a fear factor. If you don't know Jesus, you should be a little bit afraid about this stuff. But if you know Jesus, are you listening to me? All is well. All is well. You don't have to be nervous. You don't have to be afraid. God's got your back. You're going to be okay. You're going to be more than okay. But there's an unexpected result that happens on the second coming. Even though it's spelled out, just like Jesus showing up through a virgin birth, it was spelled out. In fact, in the Old Testament, on a side note, there is a lot of prophecies of two different messiahs. One messiah comes through a virgin birth and is born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 4. One messiah shows up in the clouds. One Messiah comes as a suffering servant. The other Messiah comes as the reigning king and ruler. One Messiah is a sacrifice to pay the price of the sins of humanity. The other Messiah sets up a new kingdom. So if you understand that from the Jewish perspective, you can see why the disciples were asking Jesus, is it time? Is it time to establish the kingdom? They didn't fully understand, even though Jesus told them. Why? Because his first time coming wasn't to set up a kingdom. It was to pay the price, to be the sacrificial lamb. Yeah. But there is other prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, where he shows up. And though it's unexpected to the world, it doesn't have to be unexpected to us. Now, I believe we're going to be gone, and we'll explain that. We did the last two Sundays, but a little more in a few seconds. But it's not unexpected to us. It's unexpected to the world. Matthew 24, 27, for as lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so will be when the Son of Man comes. Revelation 16, verse 15, look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. To whom that's talking about? Is that the church? No. Who are they referring to? Listen to the last two Sundays' messages. Say unexpected. The second thing we need to realize is that the second coming, he comes in bodily form. So this is just not a spiritual vision. This is not a, ooh, I think I understood. I think I saw Jesus. I think, you know what I mean? He shows up in physical form that the natural eye can see him. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. And then, excuse me, 1 through 4. Watch for the day the Lord is coming when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. Notice this, God will literally gather the nations to fight against Jerusalem. Why, God, are you gathering the nations to fight against Jerusalem? Because he is setting up his people and the enemy for him to show himself. Look throughout history, even with Egypt, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. God, why didn't you just let him go? Pharaoh, the first miracle, Pharaoh could have been ready to let him go, but God hardened his heart for him to keep saying no. Why? Because God was literally, every miracle was coming head to head with one of the gods of Egypt. And God was basically saying, I'm Egypt, which represents the most powerful nation of the world, but also the evil spirits of the world, the religions of the world. I am going to set up this situation, and I'm going to take each one of your gods head to head, and I'm going to take them down. So at the end of the day, when this is settled, everyone will know that there is one God. Some people think God is weak. No, he's loving, but he is a mighty conqueror. He likes picking fights. He likes picking fights. And to this day, you can't call it a coincidence. To this day, watch the news. Most of it, when it comes to international news, it's all about Israel. Actually, you could say it this way. It's all about Isaac and Ishmael still fighting. From Isaac came the nation of Israel. From Isaac came Israel. From Ishmael comes all the Arab nations and the Muslim faith. And they're still fighting to this day. Go to Jerusalem. They're still fighting. Nations around the world, they're still fighting. And they are, literally the nations of the north, the Bible says, will walk on the Euphrates River that will dry up. It's been drying up for years and getting close to being totally dried up. Because there will be so many soldiers that they need a wide road, and that will be their path. God's going to draw them in. God's going to draw them in. And he's going to fight for them. Just like the seven-day war, he fought for his people. And it is documented. Most people think that this stuff is, we're just kind of making it up. Check it out. It's documented. Even the seven-day war, it is documented about the miracles God was doing. If you're a guest and you don't even believe in Jesus, let me just tell you, there are more secular writings about the life of Jesus on the earth the first time than there are secular writings about Julius Caesar by non-Christian writers, non-followers of Christ. There are more historical writings about Jesus on the earth. And if you come to that place of, did he live? If you come to that existence or question of, okay, I'll give you credit. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. He's a good person. I'll give you, history proves in writing and sources that he existed. Then at that point, he can only be one of three people. And I don't know who I'm talking to. For Jesus said he was the Son of God, that there was only one way to the Father, and that was through him. He could either be one of three. Number one, either he was not the Son of God, and he knew he wasn't the Son of God, but he told people he was the Son of God, and for thousands of years, millions of people have given their life to serve him and to worship him and to die for him. But if he wasn't the Son of God and he knew it, he would have to be A, the greatest liar the world has ever seen. Ooh, that's kind of strong. I don't want to do that option. Or number two, he wasn't the Son of God, but he himself believed he was the Son of God. And millions of people for thousands of years have followed him and died for him, making him the greatest lunatic the world has ever seen. Or three, he was the Son of God, and he knew he was a Son of God that came to take the sins of the world, leaving him as the number third is, he is who he says he is. You cannot, once you have established historically from secular writings, non-followers, that he lived on this earth, the only equation then at that point logically is, who is he? Was he the Son of God or wasn't he? He's either got to be the greatest liar, the greatest lunatic, or who he said he was. At that point now, it's between you and Jesus. You've been told. It's not on me anymore. What you do with this between you and him. So Zechariah chapter 14 again. So he, verse 2, I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. Verse 3, then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he has fought in times past. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making wide valley running from the east and the west. What happens? They're coming against God's people. They're standing there by facing an army that can't be counted, that's overwhelming, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and puts his feet. Hallelujah! When they thought, it's too late, we're in trouble, it'll never happen, Jesus shows up. Hallelujah. Number three, he returns with power and glory. Matthew 24, 30. And then at the last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see, who's they? Well, let's keep reading and find out. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They will see with their natural eyes. He comes in bodily form. And he comes with, notice, power and great glory. He's not coming to negotiate. He's not coming to say, come on, guys, I've been doing everything I know. Please work with me. It's too late at that time. You have to understand, there are people that are saved going to heaven. There are people that are in between. They are between the two. They need a God encounter. They need their hearts open. They need an awakening. They need to hear the gospel. Because the Bible says, how can they believe and receive until they call? How can they call unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone tells them? So they're missing the opportunity to hear. They need to hear the gospel so the Holy Spirit can do a work. But there is a group of people that are evil. They are sold out to the devil. Right. He returns with power and great glory. Number four, everybody will see him. So he can be seen with the natural eye. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. Now, some people will take that as a, oh, that's during the rapture, he's in the clouds, everybody will see him. You can. I mean, again, there's different things going on. There's different ways of perspective. I personally believe this is the second coming. Number five, Jesus, here's another verse in why. Revelation 19, Jesus returns with his bride. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. She's given. That's different than the people that are on the throne when John goes to heaven and sees this every tongue and tribe and nation. And it says, who are these people? These people that didn't take the mark, they died, and they have washed their robes in the blood and become white. It's different. Because they washed what they had. these people have been given. There's a different group here going on. So they were given white linen to wear. Notice this, verse 14. And the armies of heaven, dressed in what? The finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. So when Jesus shows up at the second coming, he's coming on a horse. And with him, his bride. With him, you and I. We're showing up. We're not down waiting for him. We're coming with him. And that gets into some other areas about the weddings and the Galilean wedding, but we won't go there for right now. So we're going with them. Number six, the Antichrist and his armies try to stop Jesus. So there's resistance. Revelation 16, verse 14 and 16. They are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God Almighty. They think they're going to fight. They think they're going to try to win. Verse 16. And the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to be a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. So all these nations are coming together. They're going to fight. Their attempt is to attack Israel. Jesus shows up, and they're going to try to turn on him. But as we see in our seventh point, Isaiah chapter 34, it says, "For the Lord is enraged against the nations, his fury against all their armies. He will completely destroy them, dooming them to slaughter." There's resistance, but he destroys the enemies. In one verse, it talks about him riding on the horse, having a name that no other person knows, and that from the sword of his mouth, the sword that is in his mouth, which is the word, he wipes them all out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He doesn't have to get off the sword and get off the horse and take a sword or gun or bomb. He just comes out and begins to speak. And the command of his word is so much power, they start dropping. God's word is powerful. One day I think we're going to get to heaven and look back and God says, "Here's what you did, here's what you could have done. Let me show you what was possible." We'd be like, "Really? Can I go back and do a second try now that I know?" Too late now. Say, God's word is powerful. See, the devil's intimidated by the word of God, the blood of Jesus, the presence of God. God's word is powerful. Psalms 119, he's elevated his word above his name. Isaiah 55:11, it will not return void. It's been established forever in heaven. Amen. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Number eight, at this juncture, at this moment, the Antichrist and the false prophet, which we talked about last week, will be judged. Then I saw, Revelation 19:19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. Verse 20, and the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast. Miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. We talked about that in detail last week. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. We know it's the lake of fire. Do you know the lake of fire is not, there's no one in the lake of fire right now. Most people don't realize that. They think if they die and they don't know the Lord, they're going to what they call hell, and they think it's the lake of fire. When you die, if you don't know Jesus, you don't go to the lake of fire yet. There's no one in the lake of fire. That was created by God for the devil and for those who follow him. Never intended to be for humanity. That's why the devil's trying to get to God, and the way to hurt God is to take those who he loves and get them to turn against God and also condemn themselves to the lake of fire. That doesn't happen. This is when it begins to happen, be used. Well, where do people go if they die? Well, if they're saved, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. They go to heaven. They go to be with Jesus, the real them. And that the physical body will be redeemed later. We talked about that earlier. Where do people who don't know Jesus, that have turned their back on him? They belong to the devil. They go to hell, which is the dominion of the damned. The word hell can be used for different things. There's Sheol, there's Hades. So they go literally, and those are original text words, they go to the dominion of the damned. They go where the kingdom of the devil is. Many people believe that that's in the center of the earth. They get that where Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the center of the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But they belong to the devil. Those who are saved don't belong to him because we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, redeemed. Amen? We're exempted from that because we're redeemed. We're bought back by the blood. That's what you got to understand. It's a financial transaction. It's not, I'm going to be a better person and try to live for Jesus. No, you belong to someone. You belong to him, and that's a good thing. If you don't belong to him, you belong to the devil. Right. And when you die and you physically stop breathing, he shows up and demons will take you and imprison you into hell, where you'll be tormented. And that's before the judgment. So at this point, the false prophet, the Antichrist and false prophet are judged. Y'all doing okay out there?
Yes.
We're almost done. Only 54 more to go. I'm joking. Some of you are like running to the doors. Only two more. See, two sounds a lot better than 54, don't it? Number 9. At this point, Revelation 20, verse 1 through 2, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit with a heavy chain in his hand. And he seized the dragon, referring to the devil, that old serpent. I heard a preacher preach once and it always stuck with me. In Genesis, the devil is a serpent. And he's being judged by God and saying, you have to now crawl on the earth and you have to eat the dust. And he says, dust representing the carnality of humanity. That's what the devil thrives on. He can't operate. He loses by faith, but when he gets us to live in the world of carnality, we lose. He feeds on the carnality. Not just sin, but carnal. And he says, you think that there's not people that are living carnal? This sucker started as a snake in Genesis, and by Revelation, he's a dragon. He's been growing because he's been feeding on. Okay, so we'll move right along. And he takes that serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and binds him in chains for 1,000 years. Number 9, the devil is bound for 1,000 years. Why doesn't he go to the lake of fire? We'll talk about that later. But he's bound, imprisoned for 1,000 years. Last but not least, at this point, Revelation 20, verse 4, they all came to life again. This is referring to those who were in the tribulation who died. And there's a specific group that represents. It's not the church. The churches were already with Jesus. But the people that were not grafted in, they all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. What is happening? It's called the millennial reign, or the 1,000-year reign. It's the beginning of the 1,000-year reign. It's the beginning of 1,000 years. False prophets in the lake of fire, Antichrist lake of fire, and the devil's imprisoned for 1,000 years. And God said, I'm going to set up a kingdom. Now's the time to set up the kingdom. Hallelujah. And for 1,000 years, we reign on the earth. Now, just a couple quick questions I'm going to throw, and then we're going to end with prayer. Number one, is 1,000-year reign without the devil. Right? That's going to be cool. Because now, there's no iniquity in us or around us, in theory. Because that was a problem with why the devil's judged so hardly. The Bible says there was iniquity found in him. There was no iniquity around him, just found in him. As believers, we're washed white as snow on the inside, right? There's no iniquity in us, but we have to deal with temptation because there's still iniquity around us. You deal with life, deal with the world, deal with crazy people sometimes that do crazy things and pay $500 to go see a concert. We'll leave that alone. The people can do some weird stuff. There's sin, there's stuff in the world. It's around us, but it doesn't come in us. For 1,000 years, it's no longer around us. We reign. And we what? We reign. Let me ask you, if it's just us, who are we reigning over? It's just an interesting thought. Are there others? People? What's going on? The devil's been dealt with. Sin's been dealt with. Why are we reigning? Because if we're in the kingdom and it's just us, there's just God's reign, you could say. Or what else is happening? We'll get more into that later. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today and you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you, is Jesus Christ real to you today in a way that you know for yourself that he's real and your Lord and Savior? No one can answer this for you. The way you process, the way you experience, the way you understand, is Jesus Christ real to you in a way that you know that he's your Lord and Savior? If he's not, he can't be. I'm talking to three people today. First group is people that have never heard the gospel, that God so loved the world that he sent his son to die on the cross for their sins and was buried for us and on the third day rose again for us. That all we have to do, we're saved by grace through faith, is to call upon him and accept him and let him be our Lord and Savior. Second group is people that once were saved and say, you know what, Pastor, I used to have a relationship with Jesus, but for whatever reason, I've allowed stuff to come between me and God and I know my heart's not right. But I want to make things right today. Or the third group, Pastor, I prayed that prayer, but I really don't know for sure, but I want to know for sure that Jesus is my Lord and Savior and I'm right with God. If any of those three groups are you, this is your day. I'm not into religion. I define that as man's rules to get to God. I'm into real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the greatest, greatest miracle of all. A heart conversion. Literally, things change on the inside. You know that you're saved. There's no doubt. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this is such an important time. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you say, Pastor, I want to make things right, I want you to follow this prayer I'm about to lead you in. Let it come from your hearts, but said with your mouth. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10. Romans 5 and 6, we believe with our heart, we confess with our mouth. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen. Now, before we go any farther, if you prayed that prayer and you mean business with God, I want to do another prayer, speak a blessing over your life. I believe in this last days, one of the things the devil's trying to do is take out the tenacity, the strength out of the heart of people so that we bend quickly We don't stand up for Jesus. Doesn't mean you have to be a jerk or rude, but that we need a tenacity on the inside of us that wherever we go, that we are confident, we have peace with God, that we are right with God, and that when the devil tries to tempt us, we won't bow every time we're tempted. We won't shut up every time we find opposition. You can stand and voice what God is speaking to your heart to speak without being a jerk. You could, but there's a thing that's lost where people, it's like, oh, I'm going to serve Jesus. And 5 minutes out the door, they've already turned their back on him. That's not the way God wants us to be. So at the count of three, if you prayed that prayer and meant business with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. You don't have to come down here. I just want you to stand to your feet as a way of saying, I'm standing up for Jesus. Now, you might feel, and I get this, that, hey, Pastor, I'm not comfortable standing up in front of people. I get that. But if it's hard to stand up for Jesus when people are clapping, applauding for you, how hard is it going to be to stand up for Jesus on people out there that are trying to talk you into sin and turn your back on the Lord? And so it's, to me, it's so important. There's a verse that says that he will strengthen you with might by his spirit in the inner person. That's my prayer for those who stand today, that you'll be strengthened by the Holy Spirit on the inside, that he'll give you supernatural strength. It doesn't mean you're loud. You can be soft-spoken and still be strong. You can be tall and still strong, short, still strong. So at the count of three, if that's you, I want you to stand to your feet. One, two, three, stand to your feet. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, church. We are in the last of the last days, and we're going to stand for Jesus. Come on, church. Keep coming. We are going to stand up for Jesus. Amen. God bless you, my friend. God bless each and every one of you. Welcome to the family of God. Stretch your hands toward them. Stay with them. Father, we thank you for every person standing that represents a soul getting saved, coming to the family of God. We thank you for their lives. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that right now they are the fresh start, clean, washed by the blood. They are children of God. Father, we sanctify them by the blood of the Lamb and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I ask you to strengthen them now by your Spirit on the inside. With an infilling of your Holy Spirit, give them strength and power, a tenacity to stand for you, a strength to live for you. We thank you for that, and we give you praise. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. Come on. God bless you. You may be seated. Give them a big hand clap.